Let's just stretch out our hands and thank the Lord. Father, we thank you for the blessing of being able to give this evening. And thank you for the privilege and the opportunity, Lord. We pray that you would multiply these finances. God, use them to reach nations and generations. Use them, Lord, to extend your kingdom, Father. We thank you that you are the good and the perfect God, and you give us good and perfect gifts. And this evening, we cannot give to you back which you have given us, Lord, but we just give to you as a symbol of our thankfulness tonight, of our thankfulness for everything that you are in our lives. And we praise you with this offering this evening, Lord. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Just turn to someone next to you and just say, it's exciting to be in the house of God this evening. Because it is, amen. Welcome back to some of you. Some of you I haven't seen for many months. So I know lots of our students are still coming back, but it's wonderful to have you guys here this evening. Are you excited for what God is going to do? Who is at the camp? Did you guys enjoy the camp? Okay. I know I had an encounter with the Lord. I really enjoyed it. And there was just the presence of God was there. And it was so amazing to see. You know, we had two first years. Yes, how awesome is that? God blessed us with two first years. But you know, we had fun. We had fun on the camp. And we all felt like first years on the camp. Because we are all first years in God's kingdom. We have not arrived. We are always learning. We're always back to this place of God. It's new stuff. It's a new year. And it's just amazing to come like children to God. Amen. And so this evening, I'm just trusting the Lord. Just a short, simple message again of, you know, I believe this year, God wants us to encounter Him again. And I've called the message, Encountering the Son of God. And that's why I said earlier, you know, God wants to be a father to all of us. And that's why Jesus came, because He was the Son. He knew the Father, and He came to identify with us, but He also came to show us the heart of the Father. Amen. That's why He's the only one that can bring us into life. He is the Son of God. And God loved Him so much, but God gave Him up because He said, you know what? I want my people to come back to Me. And this evening, I want to talk about an encounter, because you know, this weekend, I going to the camp and just the evenings of praise and worship and just of you know, meeting with God was so awesome. And I just felt the Lord saying to me, you know what? I want to use you this year. I want to use you, and I want to flow through you. And I experienced that. I came there on Monday night and I was like, it's great praise and worship. God, you might pitch up here. Let's see what happens. And I was feeling all tired and dehydrated, and I wasn't really, I was keen for it, but I was at this place of, I'm just sitting in this chair and the hall is just awesome with God's presence. And I just suddenly felt the Lord saying, you know what? It's time to encounter Me right now. Because sometimes we come to church with this half expectation. We come to camps or something with a half expectation. And God says, I want to encounter you this evening. I want to meet with you. And that was amazing. And those who were at the camp will know what happened that first night. And the next night and the next night. God was there through teaching, through worship, through everything. God had an encounter with each person who was on that camp. And I believe this year, God wants us not only to have one encounter with Him, but a continuous encounter with the Son of God. But I'm trusting the Lord this evening that you'll be stirred to have an encounter with Him, not only tonight, but for the rest of this year, is because God wants us to realize who He is in our lives. And that's what He does. He reminds us again of who He is. So I want you to think about who is God in your life right now. Because He came to a couple of people, and there's four people I just want to look at who encountered the Lord. And the first one is found in Genesis 17 verse 1. His name was at the time Abram. And it says when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before Me and be blameless. That's all He said to him. He said, Abram, I know your circumstances. I know that you're struggling because I've promised you lots of children and you don't seem to be having any children with your wife Sarah, but and you're 99 years old. I know your circumstances, Abram. Even though you passed the age, but you know what, Abram? I want you to simply walk before Me and be blameless. And it's amazing because Abram was going through many things, and then God started to promise him things. And He said, you know what? I will make My covenant with you. I will be faithful to what I've promised to do in your life. I will be with you, Abram, He says. I will make you fruitful, etc., etc. He carries on to make a lot of promises to Abram. But before He even did that, He came and said, the Lord appeared to Abraham. And we know the rest of the story. Abraham's life was changed to Abraham. He was Abram, and then he became Abraham. And he became the father of all of us today. He became the father of many nations. He became the father of faith. Abraham changed the world. But where did it start? It started with an encounter. It started where God appeared to him. God revealed himself to him, and then God changed him, or he changed. He chose to change. So I'm going to talk about these three things this evening. Appearance, God present, God comes to meet us, then God speaks to us, he reveals himself to us, and then we have the choice to respond and to change. Let's look at the next example. Moses, we all know his story. Moses was out there in the desert somewhere, and the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush and said, "You know what, Moses, I want to use you." And he said to him, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses was so afraid of God. Moses said, "God, you cannot use me, please. I cannot really speak, Lord. He was so inferior, and he was so self-conscious and aware of his inferiorities and his weaknesses and his own shortfalls. And he said, "God, no, not me, God. You must have missed it here." And then he asked so many questions, and he says to God, "But if you're going to send me to these people, what must I say? Who must I tell them sent me? He says, "You know, I've come down to deliver my people, Moses. I've come down to send you. I will be with you." And he starts to reveal himself to Moses. And Moses said, "Listen, yeah, who must I say sent you?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." So despite Moses' resistance, despite all that he thought he couldn't do, he realized God wants to call him and God wants to appear to him. And that's what he did. He appeared to him. Then he revealed himself to him. And we know the rest of the story. Despite Moses' hardness of heart and his weaknesses, eventually he went and he changed the world. Just like Abraham changed the world. Now some of us might be like Abraham. Some of us obey quickly. Some of us just say, "Yes, sir, no, sir, three bags full, sir, yes, God, I'm going for you." Some of us are like Moses. We ask a lot of questions and we look at our weaknesses and we can't talk and we say, "God, you must have missed it. Send someone else, please." But God will still knock at your door and he will still appear to you, reveal himself to you, and then he will say, "It's up to you to change. It's up to you to respond." Let's go on to the next story. I'm just going through these examples and then I'm going to get to the crux of my message here. But the next person is the New Testament. So we've seen Abraham, we've seen the life of Moses, and then we go to the story of Peter and the disciples. And Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi and he asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who do men say that the Son of Man is? Who do the people out there say that I am? And the disciples said, "Well, you know what? We've heard that some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, and, you know, one of the prophets. It seems like there's a lot of varying opinions about you, Jesus." It's amazing. It's the same today. Lots of opinions about Jesus out there. Who is he really? Is he just a prophet? Is he the Son of God? Is he the only way? Or is he just another God who's made a way to heaven for all of us? And then he goes on and he says, "It's all very well that you say all the people say this, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And I want to ask you that same question this evening. Despite what other people say, despite what the world says, who do you say that I am this evening? And the disciples, and obviously Peter was the first one to answer, and he said to Jesus the following, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Once again, the Lord appears to them. He reveals himself to them, and he has been revealing himself to them, obviously, while walking with them. And he realizes there's an answer here, that they've seen something, they've grasped something. Because Peter understands that you are the Christ. He is the Christ. And what happens the rest of the story? God says, "Blessed are you, Jesus." He said, "Simon, son of John, you are blessed because you know what? Man has not revealed this to you. But my Father who is in heaven. And you know what? I'm going to build my church upon you. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to let the gates of hell not prevail. I'm going to cause the church to grow through this revelation. That I am the Son of the living God." And then he tells Peter, he says, "You know what? You're not Peter anymore. You're not Simon. You're Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church." Once again, God appears to them. There's revelation. He speaks to them. And then there's change. Can you see that this evening? Appearance, revelation, and change. Shake someone next to you and tell them, appearance, revelation, and then change. You know, change is difficult for us as people, okay? That's why God is so into change. Because we are stiff-necked people. We struggle to change many times. We must be honest. We are stuck in our ways. I'm going to tell you my story now because I was exactly like that. Last example before I get onto my testimony and what I want to say this evening. This is just introduction. Acts chapter 9. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goad's ball," or Saul. "It is hard for you to keep doing this. It's time for you to change." And it's amazing if you read the rest of the story. What happened? He has an encounter that Paul had, or Saul at the time had. He was persecuting the church. He was totally against Christianity and very zealous for the law and for Judaism. And here he comes and he encounters God, a light shining around him and Jesus speaking to him. The appearance of the Son of God into his life. It must have been hectically scary. And the question he asks is, "Lord, who are you?" Almost just to make sure, because I'm sure at the time he realized, this is someone much greater than I've encountered before. This must be the true God. And he made sure and he said, "Lord, who are you?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." "Yes, you're right. I'm Jesus." And guess what Paul's response was after that? Quite a good response to give when you encounter the Son of God. Paul said, "Lord, what must I do?" Anyone had that response in your life before? Anyone encountered the Lord? You know, I think most of us would say, if you're married, you'd say, "Lord, not me, the wife, you must appear to her, she needs change, Lord." Or, you know, the husband, he needs change. "Not me, Lord, you've appeared to the wrong person here." Or many times we'll ask, "Lord, is this really you? Lord, you know, reveal yourself again, Lord. I just want confirmation. Maybe I must fast about this, Lord, if this is really you speaking to me." Many times it's like a struggle for us to encounter God. And yeah, God comes and he encounters Paul and he says to Paul, "Listen here, I am Jesus. This is who I am." And as soon as Paul hears that, Paul's now a very black and white type of guy. He's full out, and then he's full out for God. He's full out against God, and then he's full out for God. Okay, now, not everyone is like Paul. Some of us are like Moses. Some of us are like Abraham. Some of us are like Peter. Different personalities revealed here. And that's why I use these four examples, because it represents the four general personalities that you get. You know, those of you anyone done the DISC test or the phlegmatic, the melancholic, the choleric, the sanguine, whatever, those tend to place us in boxes many times. So don't just focus on that. But generally, these four represent those four types of people. The responses you get, the Abrahams, the good boy who just says, "Yes, sir, no, sir, I'll do despite..." You know, then you get the Moses who's very, "Oh no, Lord, let's analyze you. Now, is this you, and how far must I go? And Lord, can I go? And no, Lord, I can't go." So, you know, the analytical type of people. Then you get the Peters who's just very quick to say, "Yes, yes, yes," but then he denies Christ and, you know, eventually has to be told a couple of times, "Listen, yeah, you must just do what you've said you're going to do. You know, stick to your commitments. Don't say something and you do something different." You know, those intentional people, very excited, but when it comes to following through, there's no follow through. Or the Pauls who's very hard and, you know, "You're going to have to really, you know, you're going to have to kick me off my horse before I'll do anything different because I'm focused on my purpose and I'm going." You know, the strong-willed people. But you know what? Jesus, the Son of God, knows how to work with each one of us. He knows our personalities. He knows who we are. And he comes to reveal himself in different ways to different people. But reveal himself, he does do. And appear to us, he does do. He appears and he reveals himself to us. And then the thing is, we must choose to change. Isn't that exciting? So Saul's name was changed to Paul and he underwent a change. And we know the story, changed the world. Abraham changed the world. Moses changed the world. Peter changed the world. And Paul changed the world. Why? Because they all had an encounter with the Son of God. They all had an encounter with God himself saying, "You know what? I want to use you. But you know what? You need to change. You need to turn away from your old way of thinking. You need to turn away from stuff that's holding you back. Because I want to be the power that's in you. I don't want you to walk this walk on your own. I don't want you to walk this walk in your own giftings and your own talents. I want to change you. And so I want to ask you this evening, I want to ask you one question. Who is this great I am in your life? Who is the Son of God in your life? Because I realized this week again, you know, it's just awesome to get to know Jesus better and to get to know how He wants to use us and how He's so patient with us and how He's so long-suffering. But you know what? It starts with an encounter with God. It starts where we realize God wants to meet us right where we're at. And I want to just share my testimony because I know some of you haven't heard my testimony yet. So I just thought tonight I'm going to share my testimony again, you know, because sometimes we forget our own testimonies. We forget this power in where we've come from and power from where we've been saved. And for those of you who don't know Jesus tonight or you're just in a religious relationship with Him, you know what? I want to tell you there's power tonight. There's power in the Son of God coming to meet you where you're at. There's power for healing. There's power for deliverance. There's power for salvation tonight. And in my own life, I went to a school in Port Elizabeth, you know, yeah, in Bloemfontein. It's the ander grey, okay? Enige grey mense in die huis hier vanaand, okay? I'm sure they won't stick up their hands because they're not proud. But anyway, I went to the other grey, okay? And I was sent to that other grey in Port Elizabeth. Now, this is the other grey. In PE, this is the other grey, okay? But anyway, we used to lose in rugby. But you know what? When I was at school, I did cross country and we wiped the Grey Bloom guys out. Even yet, coming to Bloemfontein, we just wiped them out in cross country. It was awesome. But anyway, that's not the point tonight, okay? The point was, I was sent to that school to meet my Savior. Because I grew up in a home where we went to church every now and again. We were on a farm, so sometimes the minister had to come out to us because we're 60 k's out of town. So it wasn't, you know, it was quite a commitment to go to church on a Sunday. I don't really remember going that often, but often the minister used to come out and, you know, serve us as the farmers and have church. And so I grew up in this religious sort of home and very nothing bad about it. You know, there was nothing like crazy about my family. We were good English speaking, you know, Kingwells, like all good Kingwells are, you know, proud to be a Kingwell. But, you know, we're all reserved and do the right thing, you know, try to be good people and everything. And that's how I grew up. And so I went to school, went to high school and thinking, you know, my life's not falling apart. I'm quite excited to have this new high school adventure. And I was in standard six and they gave us these little Gideon Bibles, those blue pocket Bibles that you put in your pocket and you can have the Word of God with you all the time. And so I had that Bible with me. And then in standard seven, in grade, what's that, grade nine these days, I was 15 years old and the Lord started to show Himself to me. The Lord started to reveal Himself to me. And started to draw me closer to Him. And at the same time, at the beginning of that year, two evangelists of the great cricketers of the past, they did lots of school outreaches, Peter Pollock and Trevor Goddard, they came to preach the gospel at our school in that whole couple of days of preaching and teaching. And at the time, I'll never forget, Peter Pollock said that one night, he said, you know what, if there's no change, there's no Jesus. And that hit me like, whoa, change? You know, Jesus is always there, and you know, it's me and Jesus and that's all. You know, we just carry on with life. What about this change thing? And God started to tell me, you know what? You are not such a good person like you think you are. Because I thought I'm fine. I'm not killing anybody. I'm not raping or murdering anybody. I'm not like sleeping around drinking. I'm a good little boy trying to, you know, do the best I can out of life. And the Lord said to me, you know what? You cannot save yourself. And I realized I needed a change and God was drawing Himself to me at the time. And it's amazing, you know, when the Son of God starts to knock on your door, you know, you don't have any chance to run, okay? If you run, He'll run even faster. He'll run after you. There's nowhere to go. You've just got to encounter Him sometime. It might take a couple of days or months or years, but you know what? He'll never leave you. He'll never forget you and He'll keep knocking at your door all the days of your life, especially if people are praying for you. And I know many of us have got people praying for us. And I want to tell you tonight, pray for other people that don't know Jesus because prayer helps. But you know what? The Son of God, Jesus Himself, started to speak to me and say, you know, you need to give your life over to me. And I waited until my birthday. I'll never forget. I realized, okay, I've got to make this commitment. So I'll wait until a day that I can never forget in my life. So I waited. It was like in March when these things started to happen. And my birthday was on the 19th of March. And so that evening in the res, we had quiet time and 15 minutes of reading or whatever you wanted to do. And the other guys were doing all sorts of other things around me. And here I am, and I'm saying, tonight, Jesus, this is you and me. I'm giving my life to you. And so I opened that little Bible, and at the back, there's a place to write your name and to sort of pray the sinner's prayer. And as honestly as I could, I said to Jesus, you know, Jesus, I cannot save myself. I realize that I'm a sinner because I read the word. I read Romans 3 verse 23, which said that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. Not one, says Romans 3:10. I read these scriptures and it was like the Lord revealing himself to me out of his word, saying, you know what, you're not a good person. You cannot save yourself. You cannot live this life and think you're going to make it to heaven, because no good works will make it to heaven. So the Lord came and he revealed himself to me through his word, and I realized I need to make a change. And so I gave my life to the Lord that night. No one praying for me, no one around me, no goosebumps, nothing. But that commitment I made and the change that happened in my life was incredible. I said to Jesus, I need to be saved and I need to know you. And I want to serve you, Lord. Yes, my life, save me. Forgive my sin. I prayed all those things. I'll never forget that. That night I went to sleep with this peace that surpasses understanding. I knew I was going to go to heaven. If I have to die now, I'm going to heaven. I knew that. But before that, I wasn't sure. I can be honest, I really wasn't sure. And I don't know what the other guys were doing around me, but it was just me and the Lord. And just an amazing experience of change in my life. And the Lord took me on a path. And the rest of the testimony is that, you know, I've grown and grown. And here I am today. The Lord has never left me. The Lord has used me and he's going to use me even more. But you know, he's serious about a commitment. He's serious about when we change the way we do things. And you know, that's just one of many testimonies of my life where I've had to humble myself and say, Lord, I'm saved now, but you know what? I need more. And then I got filled with the Holy Spirit and I got baptized in water and all those things years later. And then I realized that God wants to use me. And I was like Moses thinking, God, not me, you know, someone else. I'm not good enough. I used to think like that. And then the Lord says, no, you are. I've chosen you. I've chosen you. I don't make mistakes. The Lord started to use me in my life. But I want to say this evening that the great I am will never give up on you. And the great I am wants to come and reveal himself to you more and more. And tonight I just want to go through seven things that the Bible says about who he is. Because in the book of John, seven times Jesus refers to himself as the great I am. Because just like he said to Abraham, I am the God of your fathers. And he said to Moses, I am the God of your fathers. Just like he said to Peter, I am Jesus, I am the Son of God. Just like he said to Paul, I am Jesus. So he says to us out of the gospel, seven things. And he gets very specific. Because in the Old Testament, he was God. He was the I am. He was lots of things, yes. But yeah, in the New Testament, in John, he's very specific when he comes to saying I am. And the first thing is found here in John 6:35. Jesus says to the crowd, he's speaking out to the crowd and he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. And once again, he's saying to the people, listen here, there must be a change. I'm revealing myself to you now, and I've just done miracles. I've just multiplied the bread and the fish. And you know what? Still people didn't believe. Still people said, no, show us another miracle. And he says, listen here, if you don't believe in this miracle, you'll never believe. But I am the one who's going to give you life. And he who believes in me. So first, you've got to come to him. And second, you've got to believe in me. He will never thirst. Have you ever hungered and thirsted in your life? Have you ever fasted many days or been without food or water? You know what? That feeling of hunger and thirst is terrible. But that's what it is many times spiritually. We hunger and we thirst. We need the bread of life. And many times we find fulfillment in many other things. And I want to say to those of you who are starting on campus, maybe, are there some first years in the house? Can I just see by show of hands? Is there anyone who's first year? Welcome to you guys. Anyone else? I want to say to all of us who's starting on campus this year again, we can find lots of fulfillment in many things. I mean, there are temptations out there, okay? There are, and some of you know, some of you have been there and you've burnt your fingers because you know what? You thought that the bread of life was found somewhere else. You thought that you could find nourishment and fulfillment somewhere else, in the city or in other cities. You've maybe experienced it this holiday where you found fulfillment in other things and you thought it was fulfilling, and afterward, it's like getting that gold medal, you know, at the Olympics, thinking, this is all I'm living for. And that next morning, you wake up and think, okay, now I'll go for the next 4 years again. Let me try another medal, and maybe that'll fulfill me. But you know what? The nourishment of life comes from knowing Jesus as the bread of life. And it says, if you believe in him and you come to him, there's a response required. There's a change that's required. You've got to believe again. You've got to come to him and ask him to be the bread in your life. Ask him to be the nourishment. One of the commentators of the Bible, John Gill, he says the following. He said, it's not in the power of a believer to support the spiritual life he has. It is not in the power of any believer to support the spiritual life that he has. Nor can he live on anything short of Christ. Isn't that amazing? We cannot afford as Christians to live on anything else. It just brings death. But Jesus is the bread of life tonight. Secondly, he's speaking to the people in the temple here, and he says to them, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the light of the world, he says. But once again, he demands a response. You must follow him. He's moving and he's shining his light everywhere. But we need to follow him. It's like in the Old Testament, remember when Moses led the Israelites out, there was always by night a pillar of fire and a cloud of, you know, a cloud by day, but a pillar of fire by night. The Lord, and in the temple, they had the same thing. They put candles in the temple as the symbol of that pillar of fire in the desert and of God's presence and his protection and his guidance. But he says to the people here in the temple, listen, yeah, I am the light of the world. It's great that you've got these candles. It's great that you've got your spotlights and the hall looks good and everything looks great. But you know what? I am the true light. Isn't it amazing? I mean, if you look at those spotlights shining there, it's awesome bright light. We can have light there, you know. Otherwise, this hall would be in darkness. But Jesus says, you know what? I am the light. I want to give you light in your dark places. I want to come to the darkness of your life and come be the presence, the protection, and the guidance that you need all the days of your life. Can anyone say amen? He is the light of the world in your life. And then he goes on and he speaks to the Pharisees, number three, and he says to the Pharisees, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And in verse 9 he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture. In those days they understood, and he speaks a couple of times in chapter 10 of sheep, you know, they understood of the shepherd and the sheep. It's not like my brother's a farmer now, and the sheep on his farm are just there to make money. Okay, he doesn't really have a relationship with them. I mean, they don't really know his voice. They know maybe the couple of the workers' voices shouting at them and gathering them and everything. But you know, these days we just use sheep to make money and to grow wool, and you know. But in those days, sheep were like, there was a relationship with the shepherd. They knew the voice of the one who was shepherding them. And so Jesus says, you know, I am the door. You need to come through me. You need to come into the safety of being in the crawl with me. But I'm the door. You cannot come through the back door. You cannot come through the side. You cannot come through the window. You must come through the door. I'm the door. And he says, everyone else is the hireling. But you know what? I am the shepherd. He carries on to say. But you must enter by him. And he carries on to say in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In verse 14 again, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. And he's speaking out to the Pharisees and he's saying, you know what? You do a lot of things right. You've got the religious boxes ticked. You're fine in that regard. But you know what? I am the life. I'm the door. I'm the relationship. I'm the great shepherd. You need to follow me. There's only one way to God, and we'll get to that later. But specifically, he says, I'm the good shepherd. And how many of us have had good shepherds in our lives? Let's be honest. None of us have had a perfect father or a perfect leader in our lives to lead us and guide us. Even though we've come from good homes, we've had good dads and moms and good parents, and I know what it's like to be a parent. It's challenging at times when you have a child and a couple of children. But you know what? It's awesome. But the Father's heart is perfect. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's going to lead all of us. And so that's my prayer for us tonight, is that we understand who the good shepherd is. Because he says specifically, I am known by my own. Did you know that God knows every hair in your head this evening? Did you know that God knows exactly what you're going to study and exactly how your year is going to pan out? Anyone find encouragement and fulfillment in that? That God knows the plan for you this year. Amen. He knows everything that you're going to do. He knows every move you're going to make, even the wrong moves, even the sinful moves. But you know what? He's always for us. And he says, I want you to get to know me. I know you. I know you perfectly. There's nothing more about you that I don't know and that I need to still get to know. I know you. But you know what? If a shepherd wants to be known as well. Because we are the sheep of his pasture. We are his great prized possession. We're the apple of his eye. Turn to someone next to you and say, you are the apple of Jesus' eye. But he wants you to know him. He wants you to desire more of him and to get to know him. Because he knows you. But you know what? He's awesome. And he's going to allow you to get to know him if you want to. Then he speaks in the fifth time he reveals himself. He speaks to Martha here. Martha's just weeping and crying because her brother Lazarus has just died. And she's saying, Jesus, but couldn't you have just come 4 days earlier or a couple of days earlier? You might have saved him. It's like Johan, I don't know if you know Juanita Duplessis. Anyone like Juanita Duplessis' music? Come, you got to support. I mean, come, I'm a fan. You got to support. But she sings that one song, you know, that our God is great because he's 4 days late. But you know what? He's still on time. Isn't that amazing? Our God is great, but he's 4 days late. But he's still on time. And Martha's saying, but God, and obviously she sings the song about this verse. And Martha's saying, but you seem to be late here, Jesus, because he's dead. He stinks already. And Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And then Martha says, you know, but Jesus, I know he's going to be resurrected one day. I know everyone's going to rise from the dead again because, you know, he followed you and he knew you. And he says to Martha, no, no, no. Not one day. I'm the resurrection right now. I'm not the resurrection one day. And some of us, and I just sense there's someone, yeah, you're just waiting for one day to happen. You're waiting for one day your dreams and your goals and things to happen and God to reveal himself to you. One day he'll maybe touch your life. One day he'll maybe come and, you know, encounter with you. And God says, no, I'm the resurrection right now. Do you know, in this moment, right now where we're sitting, Jesus is the resurrection. You know, it's I am. Have you ever thought about that? I am. It's in the present tense. In fact, it's present, past, and future. It's all in one. It's eternity. There's no difference between was, is, and to come. It's all I am. He's present everywhere. He's out of time. Isn't that awesome? Okay, I know, yes, I think some of you Afrikaners aren't following me, okay, but that particular act, so you can say I are as well, okay? I are the bread of life. If you understand that, then it's fine. I are the light of the world, okay? I know in Bloemfontein, the I am is a kind of a foreign concept for all of us, okay? But it's, ek is, I am right now, in the present tense. He's out of time. And then he says, whoever lives and who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And he's asking for us this evening, do you believe this? The resurrection right now and the life. And we know what happened. Lazarus was raised from the dead because Jesus is faithful. And he had compassion. And then second last one, he speaks to the disciples and he says to them, and he's getting to the end of his ministry now because he says to them, you know, I've got to go away and you know what? And they think, but where are you going? And you know, what's going to happen, Jesus? What's this thing about you going away? And he says, you know what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I have to go away. I've got to make a way to the Father for you. I have to die and I have to rise again and I have to go to the Father. And he says, yeah, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus. You know what? The way, have you ever heard of the gospel, which one of the gospels, I think it's in Matthew, of the narrow way? The writer talking about the narrow way. And I want to say tonight, I've heard the saying that the way to eternal life is very narrow. Do you know that? It calls us to take up our cross. It calls us to make a commitment. It calls us to repent and to follow. But you know what the good news is? It's very narrow, but guess what? It's wide enough for the whole world. The way of the gospel and of eternal life is very narrow. But you know what? It's wide enough for the whole world. Because he says he's the way. And if he's the way, he loves the whole world. Isn't that awesome? So anyone can be saved tonight. I mean, isn't that exciting? Those people you're praying for, they can be saved tonight. Those hard hearts like Paul persecuting the church, rebelling against God, rebelling against, you know, authority, rebelling against anything that is truth, those people can be saved. We can start to believe this again because he says, I'm the only way. But I will save to the end. I will say, I'll make sure that I'm faithful to my word. And I want to say this evening, in your life, Jesus is the only way, is the only truth, and he is the only life. Don't find life. Don't find truth in other things. Find truth through the eyes of the knowledge of the Son of God. Last one, he says to his disciples in chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. And he almost ends off this by saying, you know what? I've said a lot of these things to you, and you've heard about, I am the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I am, you know, your good shepherd, I'm the door of the sheep, I'm the resurrection, and I'm the way, the truth, and life. But you know what? You need to be plugged into me. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me. Once again, it demands a response. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And he makes sure that every disciple understands that he is the true vine. He is the source of life. I want to ask you this evening, is the source that you plugged into Jesus, or are there other sources that are fulfilling you? And maybe they are fulfilling you, but I want to tell you it's temporary. Be plugged into the source alone and let everything else flow from that source. But don't plug into stuff where you're trying to receive affirmation, trying to receive hope, trying to receive love from other things other than Jesus. Something birthed in Jesus Christ. He's the source. If you're going to bear fruit, and you know what? He wants all of us to bear fruit. Amen. The greatest fulfillment in the kingdom of God is to bear fruit. Isn't that so? Can anyone agree with me? The greatest fulfillment is to bear fruit. Jesus wants us to bear fruit. He's destined us to bear fruit. But he says, you know what? You're going to go into striving. You're going to go into works. You're going to go into a lot of other stuff if you try to bear fruit and you're not plugged into the vine. But I'm your source of life this evening. I've come to change your life. I want us to watch a quick video clip. It's actually not a quick one. It's 8 minutes, and then we're gonna carry on. So, Mariska, is here recht also? Okay.
What makes someone extraordinary? Their abilities? Their talent? Or simply, their smile? When I first met Nick Vujicic, I knew I had just encountered someone extraordinary. From the moment he began to share his amazing story with me, I witnessed firsthand how God is using a man with no arms and no legs to be God's hands and his feet.
My dad was saying that he was, you know, his head was next to my mom's head as I was being born, and he saw my shoulder. And he just went pale. And he was hoping my mum didn't see me because he saw that I had no right arm. And my dad had to leave the room and he couldn't believe what he saw. And the doctor came in and my dad said, my son, he has no right arm. And he says, no, your son has no arms or legs. And he said he nearly fell on the floor. He couldn't believe it. And the whole church was mourning, you know, like, why would God let the pastor's son be born that way? And my mum, at first, she didn't want to hold me. She didn't want to, you know, breastfeed me and all that. She just felt very uncomfortable for the first 4 months. And it took them quite a while before they could trust in God that he didn't make a mistake, that he didn't forget them or me.
Nick's parents gave their fear and even disappointment in their son's disability over to the Lord. They chose to trust God and his promise that he had a plan and purpose, a hope and a future for their son. But as the years passed, Nick, on the other hand, had many challenges trusting in a God that he felt gave him less.
I challenged God. I said, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I won't probably have peace until you're in my heart, but I will not let you in my heart until you answer me, why? Why did you take my arms and legs? Why didn't you give me what everybody else has? And I said, God, until you answer me that question, I will not serve you. And so I wanted to end it. If God wasn't going to end my pain, I was going to end it myself. So at age 8, I tried to drown myself in a bathtub of 4 inches of water. I told my mom and dad, I'm just going to relax in the bathtub. Can you put me in the bathtub? And I turned over a couple times to see if I could do it. I couldn't do it. The thought that stopped me from going through with it was the love for my parents. Because I love them so much, and all they did was love me. And I thought to myself, if I actually went through with this, I pictured my funeral, I pictured my parents, and all I saw was guilt on their shoulders, that they couldn't have done more.
That would be the last time Nick would attempt suicide, but it wouldn't be the last time he would come face to face with those deep issues that made him want to end the pain. Then one day, Nick's mother had him read an article about a severely disabled man. And that man's story made a huge impact on Nick.
I have a choice to either be angry at God for what I don't have or be thankful for what I do have. And my mom, she said, Nick, God's going to use you. I don't know how, I don't know when, but God's going to use you. And those seeds started penetrating in my heart. And that's when I started seeing that there is no point in being complete on the outside when you're broken on the inside. And I found out that God can heal you without changing a circumstance. I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I read John 9 at age 15, where a man was coming through a village, and a man, this blind man from birth, Jesus saw him. People said, why was this man born that way? Jesus said, it was done so that the works of God may be revealed through him. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. And I believe God breathed in me life and faith. This faith came over me. This peace came over me. And I felt like God answered my question.
And what was the question and what was the answer?
The question was, why? Why did you make me this way? And the answer was, do you trust me? That's the question. And when you say yes to that question, nothing else matters.
But what was it specifically for you that made you say, Lord, I'm going to trust your word because I know it's true. I'm going to trust you even if I don't know what you have in store for me tomorrow.
Right. Because there was nothing else I could find. There was nothing else that could give me peace. I knew arms and legs wouldn't give me peace anyway, arms and legs alone. I needed to know the truth of who I am, why I'm here, and where I'm going when I'm not here. And I haven't found that truth anywhere else but in Jesus Christ.
And it was in Jesus Christ where Nick found the strength to do what many thought would be the impossible.
It's so hard to be strong when people constantly say, you're not good enough, you know, go away, you know, we don't want anything to do with you. Nick, you're a nobody. Nick, you can't do this. Nick, you can't do that. Nick. In life, if you don't know the truth, then you can't be free. Because then you'll believe that the lies are the truth. But once we realize that when we read the Word of God and you know the truth of who you are, I am not a man without arms and legs. I am a child of God. I am forgiven of my sins. I'm an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm nothing but a servant of the Most High God. This is not about Nick. It's not about Nick's capacity and capability to become this conqueror. I am nothing. I'm nothing. God, though, lives in me, and I now live in His strength. And whatever Jesus conquered, I conquer. I believe if God doesn't give you a miracle, you are a miracle of God for somebody else's salvation. And I thank God that He didn't answer my prayer when I was begging Him for arms and legs at age 8. Because guess what? Because I have no arms and no legs, He's using me all around the world. And we've seen so far, approximately, this is conservative, 200,000 souls come to Jesus Christ for the very first time in the last 6-7 years. And what would you rather? Would you rather have arms and legs, Nick, here on earth and no arms? No. Whatever His will is. Because I'd rather have no arms and no legs temporarily here on earth to be able to reach someone else for Jesus Christ and then spend eternity with them there.
In the last decade, Nick has shared his story in 24 countries to over 3 million people. And whether he's talking to a stadium packed with people or one single person, his heart behind the message is the same.
God loves you. That He hasn't forgotten your pain. He hasn't forgotten your family. And maybe while you're watching this interview, you've compared your suffering to my suffering. And that's not where hope is, to know that someone else, in your opinion, is suffering more than you. That's not where hope is. But hope is in the name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is when you compare your suffering to the infinite, immeasurable love and grace of God. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. I didn't need my circumstance to change. I don't need arms and legs. I need the wings of the Holy Spirit. And I'm flying because I know Jesus is holding me up. Don't give up on God, because God will not give up on you.
Let's all stand this evening and the band can come forward. Because in Revelation 22, the Bible ends with, again, Jesus saying a couple of things about who He is. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and the morning star. I am who I am. From the beginning, I was, still am, will ever be, will always be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says. It's amazing at the moment. I'm telling my son Matthew, sometimes at night he struggles to go to sleep, and so I'm I'm telling him stories, but you know, I don't always like these little stories of Bible books and, you know, children's Bibles and things. So it's okay, we read it sometimes, but I just feel, you know, I want to tell him the Bible like a story. And so I started at the beginning, and I've just started doing this, and it's amazing when I lie in bed with him, I say, let's switch off the lights and let's just, I'm going to tell you the story about, you know, creation and how God, because he's very, I mean, he reads these books and he can see Adam and Eve and the trees and the flowers and everything that God has created. And then I tell him about sin and how Eve sinned and followed the serpent. And it's so amazing, because then he says to me, no, but Jesus said to them, I mean, no, he says, the devil said to them not to eat the apple. And then I said, no, the devil actually said to them they can eat the apple. They can eat the apple. God said, Jesus said they mustn't eat that. And so eventually he's getting it, that Jesus actually said that they mustn't eat the apple. And that they've, you know, that man has sinned, and that's why we all sin. And I tell him, you know, that's why daddy sinned and mommy was born into sin. We're all born into sin. That's why you're so naughty, because he knows he's a very naughty boy. But I said, you're born into sin, and you know what? But guess what? The good news. Now I'm telling him the story. I'm saying, and then Adam and Eve had a son and two sons, and the one murdered the other one. And I'm just making it all, like, you know, exciting for him. And he's so into it. He can listen and identify and say a few things. And it challenges me on my knowledge of the gospel, on the knowledge of just the basics of the Bible. So I'm going to have to work through the whole Bible with him from Genesis to Revelation. But we've got a lifetime together. But what's amazing for me is then he says to me, yes, Dad, you know, Jesus is going to make me grow big one day. Jesus is going to, I'm going to grow big, you know, Jesus is going to make me grow big one day. And I just thought, this is so amazing. He understands something of the change that's needed in his own life, and that Jesus wants to be there in that change. Jesus is the one who causes us to change. He's the one who's always there with us. But it's up to us to say, are we going to recognize him? Are we going to say yes to him? So I want to ask you this evening, you know, are you open to that appearance where God is present, where God encounters you? Then are you open to the revelation where God is saying to you certain things? And then are you open to changing? Are you open to repenting and humbling yourself and responding to what God is doing in your life? Because I want to ask you this evening, what is God doing right now in your life? Just think about it. Be real about it, you know, because many times we don't realize God is moving in our lives. He's doing something all the time. Isn't that special? And many times people block it out, or even a church blocks it out, or a pastor blocks it out, but God is doing something in your life. Do you know that? And what is he doing? Because if you listen to the still small voice, then you will change and comply to his image. And I want to ask you two questions to end off this evening. Do you have an expectation to encounter the Son of God? And secondly, are you humble enough? Do you humble yourself enough to allow him to change? Because I was speaking to someone this week, and I realized, you know, the biggest thing that the devil keeps us people from is, or the way he keeps us from the fullness of God is through one thing, the same thing that kept him and that allowed him to fall out of heaven. That is pride. Pride is the biggest thing that keeps us from God. Humility, humility, humility. So I want us all to close our eyes this evening. And I want to ask you that question. What is God doing in your life? Is he doing something? And if he's not, you know, tonight he might be doing something, even right now. Lord, I just thank you that you are busy moving in each of our lives. Lord, I thank you for the testimony this week of the camp and where we encountered you, Lord, where I encountered you again. Lord, where you confirmed things in my life and also allowed me to realize, Lord, that you want to use me despite my weaknesses, that you want me to change, Lord. You want me to be like Moses. You want me to be like Abraham and like Paul and Peter. And you want the same for each one of us this evening. Whether we are Abraham or Moses or Peter or Paul, it doesn't matter, Lord. You want to have an encounter with us. And you want us to know you, and to know what you're saying in our lives. I thank you right now that you are speaking to each person where they're at, with you, with what lies ahead, with their purpose, with their destiny. Father, I just thank you for your faithfulness this evening. I thank you that you love the world so much that you gave your only Son, Jesus. And I thank you for your word and the gospel that testifies, Jesus, of who you are, that you are the bread of life. You are our nourishment. You are the light of the world. You give us sight and vision. You light up our paths. Lord, you are the the door through which we must walk. You are the good shepherd. You are the resurrection and the life. You raise from the dead. You do miracles. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, you are the source, the true vine, Jesus. And just as the Lord is moving right now, I want you to be really honest with where you're at, because maybe you need to make a commitment to Jesus this evening. Maybe you need to come back to Him. Maybe you've never made that commitment like I did, where I knew on this day I committed my life to the Lord. I can testify of it. I can tell people of it. I knew that there was a change. Maybe you need a change in your life this evening in terms of coming back to Jesus. I want you to be very honest and say, Alistair, I need prayer. I want to give my life to Jesus, but I don't know how to. You don't have to suffer like me and pray in your own room. You can have brothers and sisters praying with you right now. I can't save you, but I know the one who saved me, and I can introduce you to Him. So is there anyone like that this evening? While all believers are praying, is there anyone that you're unsure tonight? You're unsure of your salvation. You're unsure of you going to heaven. You think you're a good person and you've done a lot of good works and been in church all your life even. But you're not sure tonight. You've realized tonight you need the bread of life in your life. You need the light of the world. You need all these things. You need the Son of God, the great I Am, to come and say, I love you. I want you. I want a relationship with you. Is there anyone like that? I want you just to raise your hand nice and high. Maybe you've backslidden and you need to come back to Jesus and recommit your life to Him. Is there anyone like that this evening? Just be very honest with where you're at. Just going to allow a few opportunities, because if God is doing something in your life, then connect with Him. Ask Him what He's doing. If there's no one here, I presume, and maybe you're just too shy to commit your life to Jesus, but I presume now I'm speaking to believers this evening. I want you to answer those two questions. Specifically the second one. Are you humble enough this evening to allow God to change you? And I believe He wants to change you right now. Just allow Him to do that.